words, how important they are. Our words, I'm not only talking about teachers and pastors and evangelists and so on, I'm talking about our words to one another and toward God, are to be words that always are for the good of the use of edifying the hearers. Edifying means to charge up, to build people up. Amen? I find it so often, many times, because we get caught up in the world. Let's be honest now. We get caught up in the world, don't we? We get caught up in gossip. We get caught up in the news. We get caught up in the tabloids and things like that. And we find ourselves beginning to develop a worldly attitude, and it comes out where? Through our words, right? That's because what you have taken in with your eyes and in your ears goes directly to the heart. And the heart is the abode of the soul. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? So we've got to be very careful what we say. So I'm going to get too far ahead of myself, but let's go ahead and open our Bibles. Once again, we're going to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. And a few weeks back, you probably recall that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about their total disbelief in the fact that he was the Messiah, and then the fact that they attributed the things, the miracles that he did, the works that he did, to Beelzebub, which was a demon, or it was a god of the Canaanites, means Lord of the Flies. And so they out of their mouths, what they confessed, they were identifying who really they were and who they belonged to. Amen? And so we find here today that we're going into verse 34 through 37, but previously Jesus said, a good tree can't bear good fruit, neither can a good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. By the fruits, basically, you're going to know what kind of tree it is. And here he says to them, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good measure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Every idle word. You know, whenever your car is idling, what's it doing? It's sitting there still, right? And you don't think it really has any power behind it. It's just idling. There's no power behind it. A lot of people think that their words are just idle words. They don't mean anything. I'm telling you, they do. Words are very destructive. We've developed a mentality. The world says sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. Wrong. Words, in the eyes of God, are very important. The Bible says the power of life and death are in the tongue. With it you confess your salvation. And the Bible tells us that with it we will curse man who's made in the image of God, which we shouldn't do. And with it we'll bless, you know. So there's a lot of power with our tongues and what we say and what we and our speech. And so it's something that really needs to be guarded. So we're going to talk about this. I'm going to ask Brother Andy if he would ask a blessing upon this word this morning.
Heavenly Father, as we call upon you at this time, Lord, give thanks that we are able to gather together here, Lord, to hear your word. Father, let the words come forth that you would find it in our pastor for this day, Lord. Let them come into our heart that we may grow, that we may be able to stand upon them, that we may be able to show others how you have blessed us.
Amen. Amen. I tell you, oh, the words I would like to have back. God is keeping track of every idle word that we say. Everything. And one day the Bible says, as believers, you and I will stand before Him and give an account for what we've done in our body, whether good or bad. And that's the judgment seat of Christ. Now that has to do with reward, not our salvation. But don't you want to labor to please God that you might receive full reward? Amen? To be able to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I truly am sorry for any... As a matter of fact, if you're here today and I have said something that has hurt you, and it was done out of maliciousness or any kind of meanness at all, please forgive me. Because that, I don't intend to hurt anybody. But sometimes, though, you know, you can say things without even knowing that you're hurting somebody. And you may think it is idle. I've shared with you all before how that sometimes, especially husbands with their wives, they hear things differently than you hear them, you know. And there's a lot of people, though, who are ultra-sensitive that hear them different than you hear them, too. And so we have to be very careful that we don't hurt somebody, you know, because after all, you know, aren't we here to be a representative of Jesus Christ, you know? And all too often, the best thing to do, I've found, and I'm learning, is, and I hope we'll see this after we get through with this message, the best thing for us to do is just simply study to be quiet, not say anything at all. And I know a lot of people think, you know, man, Kerry, the way you're talking and the way what you're trying to teach from the Bible is that you're trying to take away all my fun and stuff, you know, did you know the Bible teaches that it is a certain amount of suffering that takes place when you walk according to the will of God? But the Bible says that if you're willing to lose your life, in other words, to work and act and do things like the world does, that's when you will gain your life. This really is not where we belong, folks. As believers, our home is in heaven. And believe me, the Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him. Those who through patience and well-doing and doing good, they're going to receive the promises of God one day. And like the Bible says, it doesn't yet appear what we're going to have and what we're going to be, but we know we're going to have them one day. There's nothing that you have done except that God will reward you greatly and openly, especially in this life, but also in the life to come. And so, that being said here, we got Jesus here who identifies these religious Pharisees, who they are and who they belong to because of what came out of their mouth. You know, the Bible says that the devil, he's that serpent of old. And he is the serpent that is the father of this brood, you might say. Because he's a father of those who love to make a lie. And that's what these guys were doing, is they were lying against the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 44 says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. These Pharisees, they rejected who Jesus was. They blasphemed the Spirit. They, again, attributed the works of Jesus to the works of some demon spirit. And it revealed what was really in their hearts. We've shared Matthew 15, verse 17 through 20. Very clearly, it tells us where these thoughts come from. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said to them, do you not yet understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Excuse me. These things are what defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So the lesson here, I believe, is that Jesus, again, is trying to get us to understand the importance of guarding our mouths, our tongues, and what is said. Because ultimately, we all will stand before Him, and He is the one who will reveal all the secrets, even the hidden things of darkness, as the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Again, even the things that we don't think are anything, things that we shrug off and have forgotten, the things that we don't think are important. Because God's standards are not our standards. You see, And he does. Yes, he holds us to a higher standard than the world's. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so in Scripture, we see very clearly that the words we use are of a very great concern to the Lord. Now, the world thinks that you can use any kind of speech, doesn't matter how profane it is, that sooner or later it's going to be like water off a duck's back, and that it's not going to have any value, never going to be brought up again, don't have to worry about it. But that is not what the Scripture has to say, as we see in chapter 12. And the reason why is because Jesus judges the heart. And the heart reveals what's in a person. Every idle word. Now, we look at some obvious examples. Number one, we are not to use the Lord's name in vain, right? And that's pretty clear. We find that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." That means you will stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account for that. And it's not something he's just going to say, "Oh, well, don't worry about it." No, it's a very serious thing. And, you know, I think what we have to understand is that using the Lord's name in vain, it can come in many different ways. It's using his name with an attitude of insincerity, I should say. It's not holding his name with reverence. And a couple of ways, I think, of course, obviously through cursing and swearing. But another way is when you use vain repetition, using his name, where it almost seemingly loses its, you're not even thinking about the value of that name. And I've seen a lot of Christians do this. Claim, "Oh, I claim that in his name. I claim that," and this and that and the other. And Natalie was doing a home interior party one night at a lady's house, and she had some item that the ladies wanted, and they said, "Oh, I claim that in Jesus' name," you know. I really believe this is a form of using the Lord's name in vain. You see, because it's not something that's just, you know, you use it as a household term, you know, for getting anything you want. It's a name that is to be reverenced. It's a holy name. And it's something that we need to be very mindful of, I believe. Now, that goes without saying, but that is number one, I believe. Holding his name up and reverencing his name. But God, his desire for us is to have words that are wholesome, holy, that edify, that build up. We're not to have words that are evil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and it also says this in Psalms chapter 34. "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." You see, evil words, they manifest themselves in many ways. Lying words, for example. Words that cause trouble. Words that sow discord among the brethren. And gossip, plain and simple. Proverbs 6 verse 16 through 19 says that there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because I'm going to talk about how serious of a problem that is within the church today. Because it's just, I'm telling you, it's like a nuclear missile that's rising up from the silo, that once it's past a certain point, there's no way of calling it back. And its fallout, it's just spread throughout the land. Gossip, lies, deceit, the things that stir people up and cause division. And it just kills people's reputations, ends friendships, and so on. You've probably heard me share with you the story about the woman who had spread a bunch of gossip about the pastor, and it really hurt his reputation. It wasn't long before she realized what she had done, and she repented and went to the pastor and asked for forgiveness. And he said, I'll forgive you, but there's one thing I want you to do. I want you to go and bring a bag of chicken feathers here to me. And so she did. And he said, now I want you to take and I want you to scatter a little bit at every corner of the street in town. Then I want you to go to the bell tower and I want you to throw the rest out. So she did. And then she came back to him. And then he said, I want you to go and gather up all the feathers and don't leave one left. She said, how can I do that? It's impossible. And he goes, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I do forgive you, but I am just trying to get you to see the effects of what you have done. You will never, ever, ever be able to recall all the harmful effects of what you have said and what you have spread. That's so important, folks, that we need to remember that we do so much damage by the words that we speak. And we need to make sure that our words are true and that they are wholesome. Because they can not only be damaging to a reputation, but they can be downright deadly. I read a story by a fellow by the name of G. Franken Alley. And he related a story from a small town. There was a family there that was, you know, a family that was filled with happiness and love. And you know, even though the young mother, she was in poor health as a result of her second childbirth. But there was a village gossip there. One day started an untrue rumor about her husband, saying that he was being unfaithful to his wife. So one day this wife heard the story, and so she was in sick. She was sick, but she was also in despair because she believed that gossip. And she took the lives of her two children and her own. Her husband came home that evening and found the three of them hanging from a basement beam. How tragic gossip is. Amen? We speak words like that. No wonder James said this in James 3, 6 through 8. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. And every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. It really is. And I'm thinking about, for the church especially, you know, in Romans 1, verse 29 through 30, it gives a list of the sins of the ancient world, why God brought destruction upon them because of their sins. And the same sins are prevalent in our day. But it says in verse 29 that being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers or gossipers, backbiters, haters of God, proud, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. Now, we look at this list of such sins like murder, strife, greed, and deceit, and hatred of God. And we think about it, if a church had somebody in the church who was, you know, hated God, was an atheist, or somebody that was an embezzler or a mass murderer, the congregation would pretty much be horrified, right? And yet, churches everywhere, gossip flourishes. Nearly every one of us is guilty of it. And in fact, what it is verbal murder, because you're killing people's reputations, and you're killing relationships. So why is it we love to gossip? Why are the supermarkets filled with tabloids so intent on bringing some of the ugliness of the dirty linen of stars and the beautiful people, so to speak? Why is it we love all those sordid stories like that? Again, I think that it lies right at the heart of the gossip. Gossip is the unnecessary passing on of facts and rumors and inside information that are of a personal, sensational, or intimate nature. Now, there is information sometimes that we do need to know about people. Am I right? But the key to separating gossip from true, legitimate information, I think, is in the motive. Gossip's motive is helping oneself at the expense of others. We know, like the grocery store gossip magazines, they lie and they expose dirty linen for one reason only, and that is to make money, because they know people love it, right? But your ordinary lay gossiper, they like to pull down people's characters for this reason only, so that they can feel better about themselves. We look clean and white when someone else is splattered in mud, don't we? Christians ought not do this. We ought not do it. But so many times, it goes like this circumstance that happened in a church where a pastor preached a very hard-hitting sermon describing the evils of gossip. That sermon was so effective for about half an hour. During the fellowship meal after the service, one woman paused, asked another, "Do you think this is gossip?" And then she plunged headlong into it anyway. How long does it take for us to just simply shrug it off? You know, we should be saying to somebody like that, you know, if you can't say anything good about a person, don't say anything at all. Instead, we say, if you can't say anything good about a person, we say, tell me more. You know, isn't that right? Am I right? But we need to think about the circumstances. First of all, is the story true? Is it necessary? Is it really helpful to edify a person? Because so often when you tell something ugly about somebody else, it doesn't lift up the other person. It depresses them usually, puts them down. As a matter of fact, we need to think a little bit about this fact. What if somebody discovered something about you and were running around town telling people about it? How would you feel about that? Because it most certainly does damage relationships and friendships and reputations. Most of all, what would Jesus say about the words that we're using in the verbal murder that we often commit? And again, I remind you of what Jesus said here in Matthew 12, verse 36 through 37. "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I was reading an illustration where one of the old MASH television programs. And what it's describing is that a lot of times we don't consider extenuating circumstances. We just don't really have the big picture of what's going on in another person's life, and yet we're really quick to gossip about it, aren't we? In one episode, there was a fellow by the name of Charles Winchester. Remember who he was? He'd received a box of expensive candy from home, and the people in the camp criticized him for not sharing it with any of them. And later, Klinger discovered that Winchester secretly gave the candy to the local Korean orphanage. An old family Christmas tradition kept Winchester from telling anybody about his good deed. And yet people, you know, gossiped and carried on about it. I think it's very important for us to consider our motives, don't you? Because it's like casting a verbal stone. We need to take a good, close look at our own deceitful hearts and ask ourselves why we're talking about them like we are. For some people, if there's an accident, they can't wait to get on the phone to tell somebody about an accident, right? I don't know why it is that people like to do that. Why is it we like to get people in trouble? Why is it we like to run people deeper into the mud instead of lifting them up out of the mud? Ann Landers wrote, "Superior people talk about ideas. Mediocre people talk about other people." And this is some great advice from another fella, T.N. Tellemeyer. When tempted to gossip, breathe through your nose. Think about that. Have you ever tried to talk and breathe through your nose at the same time? It's tough. It's good advice. You see, I think there are times that we just simply need to zip it, plain and simple. And it's clear from the scriptures, all the evidence that I can see, that as believers, you need to distance yourself from people who are gossipers. Remember, evil communications corrupt good morals. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, 18 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." In other words, they like the worldliness. "And by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." We are all going to stand before the Lord. The believers through the judgment seat of Christ, and the unbelievers will stand at the great white throne judgment and give an account. And I think that we got to look at it like this. There was in Chicago an old broadcast that came across the news broadcast one time. And it was simply this saying, it's howdy doody time, it's howdy doody time. You see what had happened? That radio wave from that show had gone out into deep space, hit a rock, asteroid or something, and bounced back 30 years later. The point I'm trying to make from that, folks, is that as we stand before the Lord, what we have said is going to bounce against the rock back at us. Amen. And we're going to hear what we have said. Now, obviously, there are certain words that justify us, and there are certain words that condemn us. The words that justify us are found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But listen, those who blaspheme the Spirit, those who reject Jesus, are going to be put to shame. Romans 10, 11, and 13 says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, indicates that there will be those who will put to great shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, for us as believers, we must understand that if we're going to truly come to God as believers that are worshipers, there's really no place for gossipers in the presence of God as a worshiper. And I hope this is hitting a heart here. I know it's hit my heart when I've studied this out. I was reading something a friend of mine, Dale Clark, wrote on his Facebook the other day. He wrote about Calvin Coolidge. Somebody asked him, why are you a man of such few words? And he said, no one has ever regretted the words he did not speak. Yes. Amen? So it is so important for us to stop, think before we speak. In Psalms chapter 15, verse 1 through 3, it's a psalm of David. David said, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, and he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. That should be pretty convicting, huh? Now, I'm going to share a few scriptures with you just to show you that the Bible has a lot to say about this. A lot, because it is such a problem for each and every one of us. Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 27 says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. Remember, out of the heart proceeds the things of life or death. For out of it spring the issues of life. Put away all from all of you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far away from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil. I think that what happens a lot of times is people, they think out loud. And that's how they hurt people. They think what's on their heart when they need to stop and consider what they're saying before they speak it. You know? And again, like I said, zipping it is probably the best way because it is the Lord's way. There's a reason why the Lord was silent before those who accused him. He did not sin with his mouth. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is a faithful spirit conceals the matter. See, it's not important for us to reveal everything to everybody. And it's very important that if we do have something that we want to tell a brother about ourselves, because sometimes we need to confess things, don't we? The Bible says that Confess your sins that you may be forgiven. We need to tell somebody, but you need to tell it to a faithful brother or sister, one who has a heart like this that will conceal the matter. Proverbs 25, verse 9 and 10 says, debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined. So you got to be careful who you share things with. Now, there's a verse of Scripture that's in the epistles. It's very to the point that I think we would do well to pay attention to also. It's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 through 12. It says that you also may aspire to lead a what? Quiet life. And mind your own business. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. What I see in this is that I believe that, especially when it comes to our words, is that not only are we to speak right about our brothers and sisters in Christ, but even those outside. And when we do right by using the right words and the right speech and what have you, that it has a direct impact upon our own well-being, economically and physically. Right? It says that you may be complete and lack nothing. Again, I point your attention to 1 Peter 3:10. Psalms 34, it says, young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And then it goes into this, it says, for he who would love life and see good days. How many of you want to see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. So oftentimes as Christians, we go through so many difficult situations. We say, God, I don't understand why this is happening. But if we would take the time to look at the very words that we say to other people, gossip, words that are not edifying, words that tear down rather, we would understand why we're going through those things. God has promised that if we guard our lips, we guard what we say, and we only speak those things that are edifying, that will lift people up, that he's promised that you're going to see good days. That'll make somebody happy. Huh? You want to see good days? This is the answer, folks. This is the answer. You want health for your bones? Amen? You want to be able to prosper? You want to be able to have opportunity to share the gospel with people and see people respond? God's able to make all of that happen when we live and walk the way he did. That's what this is all about. So the faith lesson is that we need to remember that only graceful speech needs to come from a believer's mouth. Colossians 4 and 6 says, let your speech always be with grace. And it says, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now we look at this, and grace means unmerited favor. In other words, it's going to be something that's going to benefit people. But at the same time, it needs to be a little seasoning there. There needs to be some judgment there and warn people, you see. And I'm not talking about tearing people down. Our speech should lead to edification, the building up. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30 says, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary. Notice those words, good and necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That tells me that whenever we gossip, when we tear people down, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And I don't care if you've got all the gifts in the world. You may speak in tongues and you may prophesy and all these things, but you go out and you start speaking evil about other people. That's not love. And the Bible says if you speak with tongues of men and angels and you prophesy and do all of these things and you don't have love, it profits you nothing. And so remember it says in James, the same who can tame the tongue, the same has become a perfect man. Did you know you were called to become that perfect man after the image of Jesus Christ? And so we shouldn't be making excuses saying, I can never attain that. We are to be striving for that. You see? Because he says the same that can tame the tongue is a perfect man. This is really usually where it all starts, doesn't it? With our words, what we say. And so oftentimes, when we're around people and a conversation where hostilities escalate as a result of the words, so oftentimes we find ourselves getting caught up into that. When in fact our words should be the kind of words that cool down any kind of heated conversation. Proverbs 15 verse 1 and 2 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pour forth foolishness." And our words should be the words that delight those who hear our words. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." And you know, it doesn't take much to break somebody, does it? To hurt somebody. Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" That word that's spoken in due season is a word that has been thought about. And then considering damage done before opening your mouth. Husbands, hear this. So often we say things to our wives without considering the damage that might be done. And ladies, consider that about your husbands too. These are wonderful scriptures just to kind of underline, just to remember, to go back to remind yourself of that if you want blessings in your life, you've got to put this into application. You see, if you're just hearing this, if you're just reading this right here, the Bible says you're just deceiving yourself. It's got to be put into action. And our words need to be words that are characterized by thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. How often, like we shared with you earlier, we spend most of our time asking of God without sitting there listening for a response. And we spend the time asking for things, but we don't spend a whole lot of time thanking God. We're told in Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and uncleanness, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as fitting saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." So in other words, we should substitute the gossip, the foolish talking, the joking, with giving thanks to the Lord. Amen? Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And we've got to be careful that we don't get caught up in murmuring and complaining, because that does not reflect the Lord and that does not glorify the Lord. And how often it is we get frustrated and sometimes we'll go off on the Lord. We may not say it directly, but that's what we're implying. Philippians 2 verse 14 through 15 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now, how is that possible? Remember, David said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In other words, we live the life, we become a little light also to others for them to be able to see. Now, why is this message so important to believers? Like we said, Proverbs 15, verse 28 and 29, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer." You guys hear that? The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. In Psalm 34, He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Psalms 141, verse 3 through 5 is a very important scripture, because there are times whenever our brothers and sisters may be speaking unkindly about someone else. And so oftentimes we'll sit there and we'll listen to it without trying to change the conversation or get away from it, when in fact I think we need to be calling them on it. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, and do not incline my heart to do any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous strike me, and it shall be a kindness, and let him rebuke me, it shall be as an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for still my prayers against the deeds of the wicked. I was reading an illustration of this fellow who was walking down the streets of Yokohama, Japan, and he was with a friend, and this friend was an older Japanese gentleman, a Christian. And this fellow, he said he had said something very cynical, very, very unkind about another friend of theirs. This old Japanese gentleman turned around, got right into his face, and he said, Gordon, someone who is a Christian ought not to say something like that about his friend. And he said it just kind of threw him back, and he realized what he had done. And he said from that time on, there were thousands of times where he could have said things that he could just, you know, committed verbal murder against a brother or sister or some other, even an unbeliever, when he was reminded of that time from that little gentleman who said that a Christian should not say such a thing. Reminded me of Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceit. You see, sometimes as a friend, to be truly be a friend, because you want people to receive full reward, you need to call people on the fact that they are gossiping. Amen? And that they are doing things that are going to cause them to lose out in the long run. Now, I want to sum this up by saying this, that I hope that all these verses of scriptures that I've shared with you this morning would cause you to be kind of stimulated to consider the fact that God's standards are not our standards. And He holds us to high standards. And that there will be a desire in your heart to do and to ask of God what David expressed also in Psalms 19, verse 14. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, I know that there may be many of you here today, and I know that convicted me when I read this. It's very hard to go through a day without saying something derogatory. But we are to be practicing it. Amen? Practicing guarding our mouth and what we say. Because, you see, we are called to a higher standard. If we're going to please God, we need to be careful. And it is then that people will see the light of God in you. You see, if we're backbiting, if we're gossiping, that's reflective of the world. But if we are kind, if we are merciful, if we're quiet, that's reflective of Jesus Christ. Just words to consider this morning. Let's bow our heads. Is there anyone here this morning?